A blessing. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high. Ushers will be more than happy to bring a copy of the Word of God. So if you need a Bible, just hold your hand up. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would please. Find this on page 1314, 1 Peter chapter 3. Just hold your hand up high so they can see you, and we'll get a Bible in your hand so you'll be able to follow right along and see what the Word of God has to say here with us this morning. We're moving along in our study of the book of 1 Peter, and this morning we come to really a passage of Scripture and a verse that sometimes I reflect upon some. Because the verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10 speaks about loving life and seeing good days. I would like that. I would like to love life and see good days. Wouldn't you? And this passage of Scripture is giving us some instruction on what it takes to love life and see good days. If you're physically able to do so, this stand for our Scripture reading. I'm actually going to begin reading up where we were at last week just to get the flow of the passage, starting in verse 8. The Bible says, "Finally, be of all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good deeds," look what the Bible says, "let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. And we give you praise, just as our men have sung about here this morning, and glory, because you are worthy of it and deserving of it. And we think about the offertory that was played today. And the Lord, even in times of trial and difficulty, when we know you, we can say it as well with our soul. And we praise you and we thank you for that. And Lord, as we approach the Word of God this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to gain insight, understanding, and Father, may we live out the truths of what we see in the Word of God here today. We thank you for each and every one that's here. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon this time together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I think you may be seated. Last Sunday morning, as we were looking here in 1 Peter chapter 3, we were thinking about verses 8 and 9 last Sunday morning as we were dealing with Christ Church at its best. And if you were here last Sunday, you'll remember that we were looking in verse 8 in particular, where it says, "Finally, be all of one what? Mind." And we were pointing out that the local church is at its best when there is a unity of mind. There's oneness of mind. And we here at Victory Bible Baptist Church, we are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, independent, fundamental Baptist church. And as a body of believers, we want to have one mind. We want to have one mind in belief. We want to have one mind in practice. And we want to have one mind in purpose. And Christ Church is always at its best when it embraces that one mind, that unity of spirit, if you would please, that like-mindedness within the body of believers. But then it also spoke about having compassion one of another. And I'm thankful that we are in a church that cares for one another. For example, Mavelin over here ended up in the hospital last week. And I'm glad other folks knew about that and started praying for her. And the Lord watched over and took care of her, and we're thankful for that. But there's, you know, there's compassion that needs to be expressed within the local body of believers. And then it says love as brethren. As we talked about, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's this brotherly love that needs to be manifest in the body of believers. And then it says to be pitiful, and the idea of pitiful is to be tender-hearted, just reviewing a little bit from last week, to be tender-hearted. And then the idea of being courteous. And Christ's church is at its best when all five of these traits are being manifested and displayed within the local body of believers. And then verse 9, it moves into the realm of, well, what happens if you don't get treated right? And the Bible says in verse 9, not rendering evil for what? Evil, or railing for what? Railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereto called, that you should inherit a what? A blessing. Now, I need to point out to you this morning that in the context of 1 Peter, Peter is writing to believers who were experiencing great affliction. They were going through difficult moments and difficult times. If you look over in chapter 1, if you would please, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and look down just briefly, if you would, in verse 6, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, wherein you greatly rejoice, and in the context of the passage, it's saying you're rejoicing in your salvation. You know that your sin's forgiven. You know that heaven's going to be your home. You rejoice in that. No one can ever change that. No one can ever take that away from you. However, notice what the verse says. He says, you rejoice, though now for a what? Season. If need be, ye are what? In heaviness through manifold temptations. Sometimes there are times in life when God's people go through times of great heaviness. We go through great times of great heartache and great sorrow. Just knowing the Lord is our Savior, it guarantees our salvation. Amen? Knowing the Lord is our Savior guarantees heaven for us for all of eternity. And once we're saved forever. And thank God for that. And we'll always rejoice in that salvation. But sometimes as we go through life, we're called upon to go through times of heaviness, times of heartache, and times of sorrow because we're going through what the Bible here calls manifold temptations. And he's using the word not in the sense that we often use of the word temptation, a solicitation to evil. He's saying you're going through great trials. You're going through great testings. In fact, their testings were so great. If you look over in chapter 4, that he describes them over in chapter 4 as fiery trials. Notice, if you would please, in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 12, he says, believe it, beloved, think it not strange concerning, now notice how he expresses it, concerning the what? Fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. I want you to understand that he's writing this epistle to a group of believers who are going through great heartache. They're going through great sorrow. They're going through great difficulty in life. And the trials are being described as fiery trials. We'll not turn there, but back in chapter 1 and verse 1, he talks of the fact that they are strangers. They've been scattered. They're people who've been displaced. There's persecution taking place in the early church, the first century church. And he's writing to believers that have been scattered abroad. They have lost their homes. They have lost their livelihood. Some of their family members have been taken, and they've been locked up in prison. And by the time the first century ends, 1 million believers are going to lose their lives under the oppression of Rome. Great persecution is taking place. And many times they died in very inhumane ways. They would take them and bury them out in the sand up to their neck. And then they would pour something sweet over their head and allow the ants to come and eat them alive until they finally died. I mean, there were terrible things that were taking place to the people of God. So when it says that they were going through fiery trials, they were going through trials like we have never experienced before. We may have some testings. We may have some trials in life, but nothing like the first century church. But as he writes to this first century church, and they're going through great trials and great difficulties, he comes down to where we're at this morning in chapter 3 in verse 10, and he says, and he that will love life and see good days. And don't you know they wanted to see that? And the Bible says this, let him reframe his tongue from what? Evil. And his lips that they speak no guile. He's quoting from the book of Psalms. Let's take our Bibles and turn there if you would please. He's quoting from Psalm 34. And over in Psalm 34, we see almost word for word the exact statements that Peter is making here in 1 Peter chapter 3. In Psalm 34, notice that the heading of Psalm 34 in our Bibles, it says, it tells us it is a psalm of who? David. So David was the man who physically penned the words as he was inspired of the Holy Spirit of God when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. David is issuing a psalm of praise to God. Now, David honestly had got himself in a very tight spot, in a very difficult moment in his life. Saul has made it very clear that he wants to take David's life, and David has just early on begun to run from King Saul and beginning to flee for his life. He comes before this man Abimelech, the man who would be considered the king of Gath, and he feigns himself to be mad, if you would please, because David is scared to death that they're going to take him and kill him. And so he just portrays himself as a madman, someone who's insane, out of his mind. He begins to let his saliva just drip down on his beard, and he's acting weird. He's acting strange. And as a result of this, you know, Abimelech says, "Why have you brought a madman to me?" And he says, "I want nothing to do with him." And David escapes. And then he writes this psalm as a psalm of praise to God, because God was very gracious and God was very merciful to David at that point in time in his life. Notice he says in verse 1, he says, "I'm going to bless the Lord at all what? His praise is going to continually be in my what? Mouth. My soul shall make her boast," where? "In the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." And then notice he says in verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me," and let us do what? "Exalt his name together." That's my wife and I's verse. And we chose that back when we were dating together. That would be our life verse. And that's been our life verse ever since, 43 years ago. All right? "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." That's a great thought, isn't it? And David is just lifting up the Lord, because David has experienced the gracious mercy of God. He doesn't really deserve what God's done for him, but God has done it in spite of David. And God has been gracious. He's been merciful. He says in verse 8, he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what?" Good. And when you taste and see, you discover God is good. Blessed is the man that does what?
Trust in him.
So it's a psalm of praise to God. But as that psalm progresses, notice if you would please, he invites them, the people. He says in verse 11, he says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me. I'm going to teach you the what?
The
fear of the Lord." Now it's important that God's people learn to live under the fear of God. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of God brings joy, peace, wisdom, knowledge, and a host of other things in life. We need to learn the fear of God. So David invites his hearers to come, hearken to what he has to say. He's going to teach them the fear of the Lord. Now here's the fear of the Lord. Verse 12. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many what? Days, that he may see good." Sound familiar? Peter's quoting it. And notice what David goes on to say. If you desire life, if you love many days, if you want to see good, here's what you've got to do. Verse 13, "Keep thy tongue from what? Evil, and thy lips from speaking guile." Now, did not David set forth an example to us in that respect when Saul continued to run after him and hunt him down? One thing David refused to do is to speak evil of the Lord's anointed. He would not lift his hand against King Saul. Remember that?
Yeah.
And now the scripture is saying, listen, If you want to see good, if you want God's blessing in your life, keep your tongue from evil. We've got to learn not to treat evil with evil. Peter's writing to people who were suffering. They are being oppressed. They're being very persecuted. It would be very easy to speak evilly of those people, would it not? But the instruction is, don't speak evil. The instruction is, keep your lips from speaking what? Guile. The word guile means deceit or deception. Now, if you're going to have the fear of the Lord in your life, you have to live honestly. You got to learn to live honestly. There are many, many of God's people, instead of living like this, they live like this. What I mean by this is, instead of walking uprightly and having integrity in life and being totally honest in life, they compromise it. They walk bent. Remember Job? In the book of Job, he was a man who feared God. He walked how? Uprightly. And he eschewed what? Evil. He would run away from evil, if you would please. He was a person who kept himself far from evil. In fact, he had such a fear of God in his life, and he had such a desire for uprightness in his life and in his children's life, that the Bible says in the book of Job that Job actually offered sacrifices to God on behalf of his children. Why? Because he wasn't convinced his children were walking this way. And so we as God's people, listen, we want to love life. We want to see good days. Yes, we do. Do we not? Yes, sir. Then the Bible says, well, listen, you want to love life, see good days, just get your tongue in check. Keep from speaking evil. Watch out for deceit and deception. Don't begin to allow it to creep into your life. Where you live with deceit, where you live with deception, where you aren't really what you are. See, that's what happens when you live with deceit and deception. You're not really what you are. You just live, we don't like the word, but I'll use it. Hypocritical. It's just fake. It's just fake. And if you're going to love life and see good days, you got to have fear of God in your life. You're living before God. You know, you may pull the wool over my eyes. You may pull the wool over somebody else's eyes. You may pull it over your wife's eye or your husband's eye or your parents' eyes. But you never pull it over God's eyes. God knows the reality about every one of us. And he says, you want to love life? You want to see good days? Hey, you've got to keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile. Notice verse 14. Verse 14 goes on to say, depart from what? Evil. Now, don't you realize that those people who are being mistreated would love to see some retaliation take place? They would like to see some justice being carried out. But it was way beyond their ability to be able to do that. And God says, now listen, don't you do what they've done. Don't you just depart from evil. Depart from evil. And you do what? You do good. Depart from evil, do good. Remember Romans chapter 12? Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with what?
Good.
Mm-hmm. See, we're to embrace a whole different way of living, are we not? When we're being mistreated, hey, don't mistreat them. Don't be overcome with evil. You overcome evil by doing what? Good. You just do good. You do good. There's some principles that God's teaching us here in His Word that He also uses over in 1 Peter. Notice He goes on to say this. In verse 14, depart from evil. Do good. Seek what? Peace. And pursue it, the Bible says. In the book of James, it uses the word ensue. But it means the same thing. And so we're to seek peace. And we are to pursue that. The Bible says in the book of Romans, if it be possible, we're to live peaceably with all men. And so we are to seek peace. We're not to be the ones that are the warriors. We're not to be the ones that are on the war path. We're not the ones that are always to be rambling things up. Now, we're to be people who are seeking after peace, if you would please. And then the verse 15 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their" what?
Cry.
"The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the face of the earth." Now, verses 15 and 16 give us some principles to live by and to understand, even when we're going through difficult times. And that is simply this: the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous. So you may be going through a really tough time. You may be going through a time when people are misusing you, or they're abusing you. They're bringing things towards you that they ought not to do so, but you do right. You do right. So we as God's people, first of all, need to be a people who determine we're going to do what's right. See, live righteously. Isn't that what it says?
Yes, sir.
See, the Bible is saying here that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. I learned a long time ago, if you just do what's right, God will honor that.
Amen.
That's not always easy to do right, but if you do right, God will honor that. I was sharing with someone this week one of my horror stories in life. You know, one of those things you think, oh man, how could I ever have done that? There was a time back in the back where our backyard here at our church was wooded. Just woods back there, trees back there. This is about the time when Brother Batson first came to our church, which would have been how long ago, Brother Batson? 17 years ago, all right? So this goes back 17 years ago. Brother Batson's newly here at our church. This place is full of trees, and we decided we needed to take those trees out. And that way we'd have a bigger playground out back, and it would be nice, and we would enjoy it and be able to do the things that we were doing. And so my father-in-law, I got in a lot of good things with my father-in-law. And I asked my father-in-law to come up and help us take these trees down. And so we had a guy in the church that knew somebody else that owned a construction company that allowed us to borrow a track hoe. You know what a track hoe is? It's one of those big machines that has a scoop on the front of it. Okay? And normally you see them, scooping out dirt with it, right? It's a track hoe. It's on tracks. Is everybody with me? Now this machine's worth maybe $250,000, $350,000, all right? And he lets us borrow it. Yeah. It's good for pushing over trees. And you push the tree over, and then you get in the bucket, and then you can cut the roots off and limbs off. And man, it makes it life great, okay? And Brother Batson's out here with us. He's a new church member. He brings chainsaw over here, and he's out there, And so I thought, well, this big machine out here, it's using fuel. And I thought, I better get some fuel and put in that thing. And so I got some gas cans and converted them to diesel, and put diesel in those things. And I brought them up here, and I got up there and I dumped this diesel into this big machine. And the next day my father-in-law comes and cranks it up, and it didn't move the thing at all. He says, "I thought you put some fuel in here." And I said, "I did. I put like 15 gallons of fuel in there or something." And he said, "Well, it didn't move the thing." And I said, "Well, maybe it's broken. I don't know, I can't figure it out." But anyhow, we move along. And then as the week's progressing, the machine, when you do that and you hold the log up, when we first got the machine, it held it real steady and it didn't slip any at all, didn't go down any at all. But by the end of the week, it's going down. Yes. And I came to the conclusion and consensus at the end of the week, I dumped the diesel fuel where the hydraulic fuel fluid goes. We got done with our project. They came and picked it up. And I told my father-in-law, I said, "I did a really dumb thing. I figured this out today. I figured out I put the diesel fuel in the wrong place, and I dumped it where it should be." And I said, "What should I do?" And he said, "The right thing. Call the man up and tell him what you did." Oh. did I feel like a dummy and worse. I called the man up and I said, let me explain to you what I've done. I said, whatever it takes to fix it, you know, we'll pay for it because I did it. And he said, you did what? I dumped 15 gallons of diesel where your hydraulic fluid goes. That's what I did. The pump on that thing's $900. Just get it into the shop. I'll pay whatever it needs, whatever it takes to get it fixed. I'll pay for it. I'm thinking I'm going to pay $250,000, $350,000 for this. Yeah, I don't know what I'm going to do, all right? And he said, man, it might have burned the pump up and all this kind of stuff. And so I just did what I had to do, which was do what? Do the right thing. So the Lord spared us. The pump wasn't burned up. And when I finally called him back to find out how much I owed him for the repair, he says, you're in luck. He said, they had a sell on hydraulic fluid. He says, you owe me a penny. The eyes of the Lord are upon the what? Righteous. Yes, do right. Do what's the right thing to do. Now, it doesn't always turn out that way. There's not always a sell on hydraulic fluid. So sometimes in doing right, it's going to cost you. And sometimes in doing right, you know, there's going to be some abuse that's going to take place. But you just stay in the position of right. Because you have a fear of God, and God's eyes are upon the righteous. I like 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself what? Strong in behalf of those whose hearts are what? Perfect toward him. If we'll do what is right before the Lord, God will take care of us. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. God said that to his servants. Well, there's been a lot of weapons that have been formed against his servants. But God has taken care of it, hasn't he? Or he will take care of it one day. The Lord is righteous. And so the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Think about that. And then notice what else it says. His ears are open to their what? Cry. One thing we can always do is we can always talk to God about our problems, can't we? We can always talk to God about our afflictions. And his ears are open to our cry. He heard the cry of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they refused to bow down before the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Our God's able to deliver us. But if he doesn't deliver us, we're not bowing down to you. Did God hear their cry? Amen. He did he not? He heard the cry of Daniel as he was in the lion's den. He heard the cry of the people that are yet to live in Revelation chapter 6. The tribulation saints who are going to be killed for their witness for Jesus Christ. And you read about it in Revelation chapter 6. They have been slain. They died martyrs' deaths. They're standing before God and they're saying, God, avenge us of our blood. And God says, have patience. I will, but not now. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. See verse 15, the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous. What should we do? Do what's right. His ears are open to their what? Cry. What are we to do? Talk to God. The face of the Lord is against them that do what? Evil. Ultimately, you commit vengeance into the hands of God. Vengeance doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And here in this psalm, David is pointing out that the face of the Lord is against them that do what? Evil. To cut off the remembrance of them from the face of the earth. If you look over in Psalm 37, we realize that there is coming a day when God is going to destroy all the evildoers that have ever lived on this earth. Notice, if you would please, in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, in verse 1, the psalm says, "Fret not thyself because of what? Evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of what? Iniquity." Now look what the Bible says about the workers of iniquity and evildoers on this earth. The Bible says, "For they shall soon be cut down like the what? Grass, and wither as the green what? Herb." In other words, their day is coming. Their day is coming. And if you take your Bible sometime and read through Psalm 37 over and over and over through Psalm 37, God is just letting it be known. The wicked and the evildoers are going to see their end. The wicked and the evildoers are going to see their end. The wicked and the evildoers are going to see their end. You just do what's right. You be righteous in the things that you do. You do right. You pray to God. You let vengeance be in the hands of God. And one of these days, God's going to wrong all rights. God's going to settle all accounts. God's going to take care of the wicked. He's going to take care of the evildoers. We're going to have a great inheritance, but they are not. That's Psalm 37. I mean, just read the whole psalm and you'll see it over and over and over. The Lord's pointing it out. Notice, if you would please, verse 8. In verse 8 of Psalm 37, it says, "Cease from anger and forsake what? Wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do what? Evil." So let's stay on the side of righteousness. Stay on the side of doing right. Verse 9, "For evildoers shall be what? Cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." And so we realize that, you know, God's going to ultimately bless those who do right. He's going to judge those who ultimately do what? Do wrong. And so we need to stay on the side of right. Now hold your finger in Psalm 34 and go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, remember, Peter is writing to people who were going through great affliction. They're going through great trials. They're going through great difficulties. He told them in verse 9, "Don't render evil for what? Evil. Don't render railing for railing, but contrary, blessing, knowing that you're called to bless, not to render evil, that you'd inherit a blessing." And then he goes into this passage in verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no what? Guile." Just like we saw in Psalm 34. Let him do what? Eschew evil. Verse 11, you with me? Let him eschew what? Evil. And do what? Good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, means to pursue it. And here we see verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their what? Prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do what? Evil. That do evil." Same thing that we saw in Psalm 34, right? With one exception. One exception. Flip back to Psalm 34. Notice verse 16. "The fear of the Lord is against them that do what? Evil." Is that what Peter said? That's what he said, didn't he? In verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord," back in 1 Peter, look at it. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to the prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do what? Evil." But look back in Psalm 34. In Psalm 34 it says, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And then what else does it say? He says to cut them what? Off. And so when Peter quotes this, inspired of the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God is making a divine distinction, if you would please. He leaves off the last part of the verse because we're living in the age of grace, not the age of law. And in the Old Testament, God is saying, "I'm against those who do evil, to cut them what? Off." from remembrance. And now in 1 Peter it says, the Lord is against them that do what? Evil. And what's he saying? He's making a distinction. And the distinction is this. We're living in a different dispensation than the Old Testament saints were living in. And under the law, there was a speedy execution of judgment. Under the law, it was do or die, was it not? There was no mercy extended under the law. In fact, the book of Hebrews brings this out. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 28, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28, the Bible says this, he that despised Moses' law died without what? Mercy under two or three witnesses. Do you see that? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. Stay with me because I want you to see something here. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28, the Bible says, he that despised Moses' law died without what? Mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, you could not be executed only on the basis of one witness, but under two or three witnesses, judgment could be handed out. But under the Mosaic law, there was no such thing as mercy. That's why the Bible refers to the law of Moses as being a condemnation, a message of condemnation of death. Because under the law, there was no mercy extended. You were to give a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, or a foot for a foot. That's what was laid out. But we're not living under the law. We're living under what?
Grace.
And under the law, God cut off the remembrance of them from the earth that did evil. But under grace, He withholds judgment. Because He's exercising mercy, He's exercising long-suffering. I'm trying to help you to understand that there is a divinely appointed execution of rightly dividing of the word of truth, where God is making a point. He's not saying that He'll never cut off the ones who are evilly mistreating you. He's saying that the judgment will not come now. Because God is long-suffering, God is merciful, God wants people to be saved. Jesus' disciple had to learn the spirit in which we are to live in. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. You're the spirit that we are to live in is not the spirit of judgment. Not the spirit of God, take care of that and cut them off from the face of the earth. The spirit that we are to live in is the spirit of forgiveness. And in Luke chapter 9, if you would please, take your Bibles and look down in verse 51. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, the Bible makes a distinction here, a very clear distinction, a turn of events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, the Bible says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he was to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So there came a time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the point of his public ministry, where things changed and he determined to go to Jerusalem. It was time to go to the cross. And once that time had occurred, nothing or no one would curtail the Lord Jesus Christ from getting there. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, as he did that, notice verse 52. He sent messengers before his face. So he sent some of his disciples on it in advance, messengers before his face, and they went and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So Jesus is up in northern Galilee. He's coming down to Jerusalem. He wants to pass through Samaria. He sends some servants or some messengers on in advance to a village saying, make ready for the Lord Jesus. But verse 53 says this, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. They wouldn't let Jesus come through their town. They weren't open to receiving the Lord Jesus. It had to do with the prejudice that was there between the Jews and the Samaritans. So they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and would not receive him. So when that happened, verse 54, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Seems to me like the Bible calls those guys the sons of thunder. Setting forth the characteristic of their lives. A little hot-headed. Man, they rejected the Lord. Why don't we just call lightning down? You know, Elijah did that. Take care of them. And sometimes that's our feeling toward the evildoers in this world. We'd like God just to take care of them, wouldn't we? But that's not the spirit of the age that we're to be living under. Notice what it goes on to say. It goes on to say in verse 55, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, Know ye not what manner of spirit ye are? For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to do what?
Save.
To save them." And they went to another village. They won't accept this over there. That's okay. We'll just go over here. But I'm not going to wipe them out. Because that's not the spirit with which I came. I came to save men, not to destroy men. And the spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ introduced brought us into the age of grace. We're in the age of grace. God is working to save men, not to destroy men. And so sometimes we go through things that we would like quick execution of judgment. Lord, won't you just cut them off? And God says, that's not the spirit that I want you to have. I've come to save. John 3:16, we all know it. Say it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now what does verse 17 say? "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I'm not standing here saying this morning that God's judgment is never going to come upon the wicked, because it will. I'm saying that in this age, the spirit with which God is operating is not the spirit of condemnation and judgment. It is the spirit of forgiveness and acceptance. And that's the spirit that God wants us to embrace. Forgiveness. 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 Aren't we glad God's forgiven us?
Amen.
Aren't we thankful that we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ?
Amen.
And so now he's teaching us back in 1 Peter chapter 3. He's teaching us about loving life and seeing good days. He's teaching it to people who are going through great heartache, great sorrow, great trouble, great trials, and great testings. And ultimately, he comes down to three principles. And he says, no matter what somebody else is doing, you do what's right.
Amen.
Do what's right. Learn the fear of God in your life and say, God, I want to do what's right. I want to be a person who is walking uprightly. I want to be a person that people will look at and say, that's a person of integrity. That person's not fake. That person's genuine. That person's real. They don't walk around with pretense in their lives. We're to do right, whether others do it or not. We're to take our case to the Lord. His ears are open to our cry. That's what the verse says in verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do what?
Evil.
Let God even the score." He'll do it in his timing. He'll do it in his way. He'll do it when it's right. Don't be fleshly. in your response. Let the Spirit of God control you, no matter what's taking place in your life. We're to follow God's way. Now, next week, when we come further into this text, in verse 13, it's going to ask us a question. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? See, in essence, what has he just said? Thus do what's right. Say, thus do what's right. Thus don't speak evil. Thus don't rail against people. And thus don't speak guile. Thus eschew evil. Thus run from evil. Thus do good. Thus pursue peace. And who is he that's going to harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But he's going to say in verse 14, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of what men are going to do to you, nor be what? Troubled. Why? Because God's on your side. God's on the side of the righteous. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. And as we do, we thank you that you're on the side of the righteous. And Lord, I think it's important for us to realize that we need to keep ourselves in the fear of the Lord, doing what is right, whether others are doing it or not. Learning, Lord, to take sometimes what is done to us in an unfair and unjust way and taking it before you and knowing that your ears are open to our cry. And learning to let you, Lord, to be the judge to settle the score rather than us taking things into our own hands and making it far worse than what it was. We realize, Lord, that two wrongs don't make a right in life, and certainly you have a way in which you want us to respond to things that take place. May we learn, Lord, to live out your principles in genuineness and realness. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.